Turn your attention to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. We are dealing with a series of messages on the woefulness of worldliness, and we are beginning a sub-series called Modesty Matters. Well, let's look now at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Let's pray. Our Father, in this sad to say controversial subject of modesty, we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, that we would not have closed minds, that we'll have a teachable spirit, and that you'll give me grace as I open up this subject that is well represented in your word. We pray that you would give grace now, that Christ would be exalted in all of this as we introduce this subject. For we pray in the name of Christ, our God and our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Well, we'd like to understand that the Lord God changed Adam and Eve from their sinfulness, not only just outwardly, but inwardly, to that which pertained to biblical modesty. Now, as we introduce the subject, we want to deal with the inward part. We want to start with the heart. You know, the people who who take great pride in their modesty. We think of the Mohammedans, the Amish, and those of that sort. They take great pride in their modesty. And that is just missing the whole picture, is that when you are modest, you are to be humble, not prideful. And so we must start with the heart, because all we're doing is just outward appearances, then we have totally missed the mark, and we end up being sinful instead of holy. Adam and Eve were different than what they were after God had clothed them. They were in their sins, and after God clothed them, there was something that happened. There's a difference. There's a difference. And sad to say, we look at this subject, and there was no kind of question so much as to what was modesty, what was modest as far as clothing goes, until about the mid-1900s. There began to be changes happening, and now we are so clueless in so much of this because of the way that we grew up, and we didn't realize the gradual immodesty that we see today. But again, I want to start out with the heart, with the inward aspect. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him," that is unto Christ, "without the camp." Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth to suffer without the gate. Now, if you're going to go down this path of modesty, which I encourage you to do so, then there are always going to be those who are going to say, well, it doesn't really matter about the outward. What matters is what's in your heart. Well, yes, I agree with what matters is in the heart, but it's much more than that. Because if your heart is right, then outwardly, you're going to be right. And that's something that so often is just overlooked. The believer leaves the camp of the world's sin and the world's religion, not because he loves to be odd for the sake of being odd or strange to be for the sake of being strange, but because Jesus did so. He left the camp, if you will, and the disciple of Christ must follow his master. That's why it's to be done, to follow Christ, to honor and glorify him, not to bring attention to yourself. And we're to suffer the reproach. You know, people call us strange. They may call us prideful. They may call us pharisaical. They may do all kinds of things. But if our heart is right, then we will glorify God regardless. Christ was obviously not of the world. His life and his testimony were constant protest against conformity with the world. Never was such overflowing affection for men as you find in Jesus Christ when he loves his people, but still he was separate from sinners. In like manner, Christ's people must go forth unto him. We must take our position without the camp as witness bearers for the truth. We must be prepared to tread the straight and the narrow path. We must have a bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts, loving Christ first and his truth next, and Christ and his truth beyond all the world. Jesus would have his people go forth without the camp for their own sanctification, being more and more holy and set apart to him. You cannot grow in grace to any high degree while you are conformed to the world. The life of separation may be a path of sorrow, but it's a highway of safety. And though the separated life may cost you much pain and make every day a battle, yet it is a happy life in the end. The highway of holiness is a highway of communion. The crown of glory will follow the cross of separation. A little while of witness bearing will seem as nothing when we are forever with the Lord. So with a the matter of modesty. We must be in contrast to the world, different as light is from darkness. The word modest comes from that Greek word cosmos. It's where we get the word world. And we speak of, you know, there's many nuances of this word depending on the context. It speaks of God's creation. It can speak of the world system. It can speak about a lot of different things depending on the context again. But it in this particular case, we see it speaking of creation. That Greek word in this particular case, in world, the word modest is used twice in the New Testament. It's the Greek word cosmios. And it's translated modest, of good behavior. It means to be well arranged, seemly, modest, respectable, and honorable. And we look at it from the context of creation. God said it was very good. So modesty is something that's very good. It is not something that, you know, you've heard of the expression, a person sticks out like a sore thumb. Well, modesty is like that. It doesn't stick out. It doesn't draw attention to self. So in other words, those who are modest do not call attention to themselves as creatures, but rather as does the creation. We declare the glory of God. That's what the creation does. And we too are to point everyone to Christ, not to ourselves. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation declares the glory of God, as Psalms 19:1 says. But we will develop this thought further as we move along in this message. Now, back to the two passages that use this Greek word, cosmios. It's translated one time modest. And we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, the cosmios apparel, as in creation, well ordered, well arranged, respectable. It says, in modest apparel, with shamefaced and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That again draws attention to self. But the other word, and we're not going to get into that so much this particular message, but the other word that cosmios in the New Testament is translated good behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, speaking of a pastor or bishop, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, of cosmios, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It's like John the Baptist. He pointed people to Jesus. He didn't point people to himself. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So the first use of modest is one that has to do with clothing, while the second one has to do with one's conduct. And we're dealing more of this particular message on conduct. Surprisingly, this subject of modesty was not, again, a controversial subject or a hot-button issue amongst God's people down through history until about the early 1900s, to where now it's so neglected that it's considered foreign or strange or even heretical. But let's look at what the scriptures say. What we want to look at are three things, and that is, number one, modesty matters in salvation, modesty matters in disposition, and third and last, modesty matters in communication. Let's look at modesty matters in salvation. Mere outward conformity to a set of rules, even God's word, is not enough. As says Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." A clean heart is conducive to a clean life outwardly. Inward cleansing promotes holy living. And of course, we understand that it's all of God. Based on the humility aspect of the definition of modesty, not wanting to draw attention to ourselves, as in the case of salvation. God gets the glory. When God saves a sinner, the first change that that person begins to see is a displeasure with oneself, a shame over their sin, a godly sorrow over sin, a repentance from sin, an eye towards God, like the publican, who would not even as much lift up his head in shame over his sin. Adam and Eve, who were, they were fearful and they were ashamed to come before God because of their sins. They sought to cover themselves, being modesty mattering in salvation involves being clothed upon with Christ. And our filthy and immodest apparel, the fig leaves, as we see in our text, our sinful works in attempting to justify ourselves before God are to be cast aside. Trying to cover ourselves and atone for ourselves doesn't work. Fig leaves do not sufficiently cover our sins as the filthy rags of our own supposed righteousness. It's only, and again, that's pride. I can take care of this problem. Oh, in spite of the fact that I'm sin, I'm going to take care of it. And then God's judgment is going to be nullified. That's the epitome of pride, the very opposite of modesty. Only the slaying of the Lamb of God, being clothed with Christ and His righteousness, can cover our sins. That's what happened. That God clothed them. There was a slaying of an animal. And God clothed them properly and so forth. That's the righteousness of Christ exhibited there. Now, modesty matters in disposition as well. This involves matters of the heart. Having proceeded through salvation, it involves the believer's heart, a humility of heart. Once more, as we consider praying for revival, this principle of modesty of the heart or humility of the heart is referred to in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that is speaking of God, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Psalms 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. But then we have Jesus Christ give an example of himself in Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he, that is Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Colossians 3:12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then James chapter 4 and verse 6 goes on to say, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So it's essentially inward, not a braggadocious. This kind of modesty, inward modesty, is something that's essentially inward and not braggadocious in any way. In accordance with our new nature, as a believer, we want Christ to increase and we want ourselves to decrease. So modesty matters in salvation, modesty matters in disposition, and then modesty matters in communication. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it tells us, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Such a clothing of humility is communicated at conversion, as demonstrated when God clothed Adam and Eve. But here, we're to put on the Lord Jesus each day, not with the robes of Christ's imputed righteousness that he imparts to every believer. which we have already within us, but demonstrating that inward righteousness with an outward demonstration of a humility of mind, being subject one to another, as Peter mentioned just in the previous verse. The righteousness of the saints is mentioned there. The bride has made herself ready. She's clothed with and arrayed in white. That spoke of the righteousness of the saints. And then we find that, and again, this emanates from the righteousness of Christ within. You cannot do it on your own. You're going to have Christ's righteousness within you. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Notice, just starting there, going through verse 17. But now ye also put off, unclothe yourself of all these corrupt communications he's about to deal with. But now ye put, or ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's that modesty in communication. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Look at the many articles of spiritual clothing that a child of God has, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a joy. Modesty has a joy about it that goes with it. But sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Modesty gives glory to God. And we could go on and say that this kind of humility, this kind of modesty goes into family, as the next verses imply and show us. But there are physical communications, such as how we carry ourselves and one's body language and facial expressions. Non-examples. Like people rolling their eyes, that's prideful, immodest, sticking one nose up in the air, strutting, prancing, and dancing to draw attention yourself. You see that in football and other particular sports. Look at me, drawing attention to oneself, the chest pounding and all this kind of foolishness. Showing off in general, even in jest, can be as those who say, oh, I'm just kidding around. Well, Proverbs 26, 18 through 19 says, as a madman who crashes firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Am I not kidding? They're being prideful and they're lying. They're being deceptive. A prideful disassociation and standoffishness and distancing oneself is a prideful, immodest thing. Flashing cash or possessions to boast of your riches, really drawing attention to yourself. And of course, you're becoming a target to thieves and so forth as well. Murderers are killed for those things. Not a very wise thing to do. Putting yourself in the place of God and seeking vengeance by cold shoulders, icy stares to get back at people that perceived or real wrongs against us. Loving your enemy is a very humbling and modest kind of thing and points people to Christ, not you. But what are some good examples? Well, without hypocrisy also, there's always those who try to appear humble and really aren't humble. They're actually taking pride in their humility, which is another matter altogether. But the publican, again, wouldn't lift up his head even up to heaven. That's the opposite of glaring at somebody, acting bored or mocking or ridiculing. interacting in fellowship and around the Lord with one another, not just about our politics or hobbies. When interacting with others, especially loved ones and those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, showing a tendency to smile rather than frown where possible and appropriate. I speak here now of verbal communications. A notorious non-example is Cassius Clay, otherwise like to be known as Muhammad Ali, who was constantly bragging about how great he was. Well, you know, he's dead now, and probably in hell, sad to say. He's not so great. That's the foolishness and the such very temporary nature of anything about us that we might be able to do. A modest person does not boast of himself or herself as to thoughts, motives, words, or actions. A modest person vocalizes glory to God without trying to show off their piety. And of course, there are people who accuse you of that when they don't really know our hearts. That's another pride issue. A modest person doesn't mind speaking well of others when appropriate, to magnify God's grace in them, to encourage them and others, and not merely to flatter others. A person speaking modestly does not speak contentiously with that constant grumpy tone of voice. Someone who is modest in their communication exhibits patience in the tone of voice and the body language. One who can say, "I'm sorry," and they repent. You know, I heard of somebody years and years ago speak of an immodest, odorous communication, such as strong fragrances and strong perfumes and colognes and aromas that bring attention to oneself. And even you got some who won't wear any kind of deodorant, and they draw attention to themselves, wanting to be obnoxious and not wear any deodorant whatsoever. And I guess guys were a little bit more guilty of those kinds of things, but nonetheless, it's an immodesty. I've tried to try to close the messages in this whole series of the opposite of the woefulness of worldliness, the woefulness of worldliness, to put forth a positive alternative, the goodliness of godliness. The world may find its temporary and shallow happiness in immodesty, but the child of God cannot be fully satisfied with anything less than being modest and therefore giving all the glory to God. As the scripture said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's what brings fullness of joy. And Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, Dave Ramsey is known to say, when asked, "How are you doing?" and responds, "Better than I deserve." And Dave Ramsey is financial consultant, Fox News and so forth. But that's a humble and modest person who knows that he doesn't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is bad. We deserve hell. We don't deserve good treatment by others or gratitude toward us. So even if we suffer persecution under imprisonment or death, the martyr's death, the modest person doesn't lift themselves up in pride and draw attention to themselves, but humbly submits to the will and providence of God. Does that describe you? Does modesty matter in the inward sense? Well, it does to every child of God. And if you're not a child of God, the first thing you need to do is see your sins the way God sees your sins. He sees your sins. Your Creator sees your sins as an abomination to Him. And you need to, in shame, and come to God in godly sorrow and turn away from your sins and believe and embrace the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust what He did at the cross to have paid the penalty for your sins, a hell that you deserve, and you will not regret it. May God give you grace that you may believe, and may we demonstrate that modesty matters. May God bless you.